Titus chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 15. Here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Titus 2, beginning at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then our text for this morning. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Congregation, we live in a day of information overload. Never in the history of the world has there been so much communication of information as there is in our day. With the television and radio in the recent past, and now especially with the internet, which has been an invention for many of us in our day, with podcasts and live streaming and videos and blogs and online articles. With all of this social media, there is an overwhelming amount of information out there, an overwhelming amount of instruction in one form or another that we receive on a regular basis. We are bombarded by it all the time, unlike any other century or generation. And we are greatly affected and impacted by what we hear and see through this media. And with all of this communication and information and all of this social media available to us, it is easy for the simple, plain, ordinary, we might even say old message of the gospel to be crowded out. In many ways, with the people here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, week in and week out, is some of the same information, the same message of the gospel. Now, you may exposit different texts, which is very good and important, have different themes that you touch on and preach on, and that is good and important. But in some ways, it is the same message again and again preached from the same book. And to some people, especially those in the world, that can seem quite boring. And that is why the churches, many churches, try to find ways to make the ministry of the church more attractive, more enticing, more exciting. But sadly, however, a lot of times these efforts ultimately end in futility, because they end up undermining the simple and pure means of grace that God has appointed to transform our lives, to transform our families, to transform the culture around us. When it comes to the communication of information and so much more, nothing compares to the faithful preaching and teaching ministry of the Word that takes place week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, in all those churches where Christ is present. Therefore, congregation, heed the Word. Among all the other information you hear, don't hear any of it like you hear the Word. Heed the Word. And in particular, heed the in-person, audible proclamation of the Word delivered to you from this pulpit on a regular basis. Now, with the idea of being simple, the message is really simple and basic this morning. It's one you've already heard, but it's the one that God would have us to consider as we work our way through Titus. Heed the Word as it comes to you through the mouth of God's ordained minister. Now, as we come to the end of Titus chapter 2 this morning, we are confronted with Paul's words to Titus in the form of a commission. After going into great detail about what the church is called to be and to do in this life, what is her blueprint for godly living, Paul says to him, "Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." This is your charge, Titus. This is your commission. We have to remember that Titus was trained by Paul, much like Timothy was. He lived under his shadow. He was discipled by him, received frequent assignments from him for evangelistic work, missionary work, church planting type of work. Titus had been commissioned in the past to go to various places. One of those was Corinth and labor among the believers in Corinth, and he was faithful there. He is currently on the island of Crete. And in the not-too-distant future, Paul's going to have Titus leave Crete and labor somewhere else. We're told in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 12, that Titus was to go next to Nicopolis and labor alongside Paul again for a period of time in the winter months. So by the time Titus would have received this letter, he would continue to labor on the island of Crete for less than a year, probably just for a few months, before he would leave and go somewhere else. But Titus, like Timothy, was in a unique time and in a unique position in history. This is very important. These men were a part of that generation of men who were being raised up in the church to help the church transition from the apostolic era to what we might call the era of the church's ordinary ministry, which would last and continue throughout the rest of the history of the world until Christ came again. Titus and Timothy were not apostles, and they were not prophets. Paul never tells them to prophesy, but to preach and teach the already inspired word. Now, I don't want to say that conclusively that they never spoke a prophetic word, for there were many in that day who were doing such things. However, we're never told that they did. The point is that they did not fill the office of a prophet nor of an apostle. And in Ephesians 4:11, a passage we've looked at before, we are given these offices, not necessarily all of them, but offices in the church. And he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And in an earlier sermon, we saw a good reason to why we should believe that men like Timothy and Titus, along with men like Philip and others, were evangelists with a capital E. That is, they were in that office of an evangelist. That was still extraordinary for the formation of the New Testament church but was not marked so much by the miraculous and extraordinary gifts, which were soon to pass off the scene. And so we look at this order: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. And we see pastors and teachers as that ordinary continuing office, and the evangelist is kind of like that bridge in between the extraordinary and the ordinary. And they're helping in that transition in the early church. And that's a very important point to keep in mind. But men like Timothy and Titus were given directives for how the church in their generation and beyond was to function, how it was to be governed and run. In other words, what was the Great Commission to look like after the apostles and prophets? And we learn that in large measure from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And what holds chief place in these writings is the public and private teaching and preaching ministry of the Word. Timothy, for example, is told in 1 Timothy 4:13, which we read earlier, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Timothy, this is your charge. Give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. I actually like how the English Standard Version translates the reading part. It says, "Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scripture." And the New American Standard has something similar. And that's because that word reading, anagnosis, means the public reading of something. And that word is always used in the New Testament of the public reading of the Scriptures, whether in the synagogue or in the churches. And so there's this public reading, and then there's the exhortation and doctrine that comes from it. And then again, Timothy is charged by the Apostle Paul. And Paul's very last inspired letter, which we have in 2 Timothy 4:2, this is the passage we read earlier, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And then in Paul's letter to Titus, and we've already looked at some of these verses, he writes to Titus in a similar vein. We see this over and over again. Titus 2:1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Verses 7 and 8, Titus is told that it is teaching of doctrine. He is to use sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then in our verse for today, Paul again reiterates, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." And what we see in all of these places and in many others is the establishment of the centrality of the teaching and preaching ministry of the Word in the church, which is to continue throughout the ages. One of the things that marked the Reformation was the recovery of the preaching of the Word. In the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, a robust teaching and preaching ministry had fallen to the wayside. Many of the people would hear maybe a 10 or 15 minute sermonette or lecture. But public preaching, as the Reformers revived it, by and large, had become a lost art. The Roman Catholic Mass and the altar had become central. But the Reformation, as much as anything else, was a reformation of preaching. Okay, you know, various doctrines were recovered, like the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Notice I didn't say discovered, it was recovered. And some have, and just like that, the preaching of the Word was recovered. Some have said, and rightly so, that the Reformation was a preaching movement. The altar of sacrifice was replaced by the pulpit, and that became central. John Calvin, in his goal of reforming the city of Geneva in his day, placed a high priority on the preaching of the Word. On Lord's Day mornings, there was an early service at the break of dawn, where people would gather together to hear the preached word. Then there was another service at 9 a.m. with a sermon, and then again preaching at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Now, these were not like churches today where they have an early service and then another service and the person preaches the same message to two different groups of people. These are services that everybody is supposed to go to with different preaching each time. In addition to that, he also scheduled early on preaching on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays so that whatever schedule people had in the middle of the week, they would get some exposure, they could get to hear some preaching of the word. And then by the end of Calvin's time in Geneva, there was public preaching every single day of the week. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating that we have preaching every day of the week. But by contrast, in our congregation, we only get it once. It's really not that much in comparison to what they did in the time of the Reformation. Well, we can certainly see the high priority that Calvin placed on preaching. And that preaching ministry turned the city of Geneva upside down. God used it in a powerful way to transform that city. After John Knox had spent some time visiting Geneva, sitting and learning at the feet of Calvin and observing the city, he later wrote to a friend that Geneva is the most perfect school of Christ. This is not a church, this is a city. Geneva is the most perfect school of Christ that ever was in the earth since the days of the apostles. And there is no question that that was the direct result of the public preaching of the word so frequently and so powerfully. Now, Paul talks to Timothy and Titus a lot about preaching, but Peter, the Apostle Peter, also has something that I think is significant to say about the ministry of the word. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, here, in speaking about the gifts that God has given to the church through the work of the Holy Spirit, he basically divides the gifts into two broad categories. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says this, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." Okay, I'm going to stop there. But Peter gives up two broad categories of the gifts that have been given to the church. And we think about all the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, gifts of mercy and of helps and of government administration, all these gifts. And Peter says there's basically two categories. And that is those who are gifted at preaching and teaching and speaking the oracles of God, and those at ministering in all of the other ways, which usually involve the ways that they would serve the church. Okay, through their physical ministry with their bodies and not so much their mouths, you see. And so what we have is two broad categories. So 50% of the ministry of the church is to be focused on the teaching and preaching of the word. You see, the apostles understood the important role and the centrality of this. And Peter uses the same passage, he uses the same word that Paul will use in reference to Titus in our text for today. In Titus 2:15, he uses the same word, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." But you see, the groundwork is being laid for the importance and centrality of the preaching and teaching ministry of the word. Now, what I would like to do with the remainder of our time is look at three reasons from our text as to why we should heed the preaching of God's word. We've already gone into that some, but I want to lay out for you three further reasons why we should heed the preaching of God's word. First, we should heed the preaching of the word because it comes to us with great authority. It comes to us with great authority. Notice again, Paul says to Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's strong. With all authority, let no one despise you. The preached word comes to us with great authority. And the reason it does so is because it is based upon the highest authority that exists on this earth, and that is the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church argues that the church is really the highest authority on earth, but it isn't. The Word of God is. The Word sits in judgment on the church, not the other way around. The church is to explain the Word, to exposit the Word, to teach and preach the Word faithfully. But the Scriptures themselves are the highest authority. And the more faithful the preaching of the Word is, with greater authority does that preaching come. And more authority does it have in our lives. Jesus himself spoke with such authority because he spoke the words of God. It is incredible to think about how even Jesus himself said in John 14:10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. That's incredible. He says, I mean, he could have almost said that, you know, I speak on my own authority because he's God, but he was making a point. As God is the highest authority, which the people that he was speaking to understood and recognized, so Jesus was saying, my words are of the same weight. They are the words of God. My words come from God. And therefore, when he preached, we know it says in many places that he preached with great authority. Matthew 7:28-29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And in like manner, the minister is to just preach the words of God. The more he detracts from the pure word of God, the less authority his preaching has. He is to seek to faithfully bring the message of God to the people. The reformers rightly argued that when a minister preaches, there are actually two who are preaching, not one. There is the man preaching whose words enter into the ears of the people. But then there is also God preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit whose words enter the heart of the people. It's not just me preaching up here. It's Christ who preaches to you. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says this, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. John Calvin, this just shows how much value he had on the preached word. At one point was kicked out of Geneva. I know we've been hearing about some of these things already from Mr. Potter. But when Calvin was kicked out of Geneva and came back after a few years, people were wondering what was the thing that Calvin was going to say. He's been gone for a while. He's coming back. What is he going to have to say? And what he did is he picked up in Ezekiel where he left off 3 years earlier and the very next text. And he just went right into it and preached because he knew that what the people needed to hear is not his opinions and ideas, but the preaching of the word. Martin Luther, I love what Martin Luther said when people would talk to him about how influential he was and how he was a man like Athanasius who turned the world upside down and boldly faced the Roman Catholic Church. And the Reformation, you know, was really sprung by him. And people, you know, would praise Luther. And Martin Luther said, I did nothing. The word did it all. He said, I just let the word loose, and the word did it all, you say. The spoken word of God created the world, and it is the spoken word of God that will recreate the world, you see. And there's something to be said, too, about the preaching of God's word publicly where God's people are gathered. When you are gathered to assemble as God commands us to. Remember what it says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There God's presence is among his people and preaches to his people in a unique way that he doesn't when you are just listening online or you're watching online. It's not the same, and it's not what God has called us to. Now, I know that sometimes we have to do that because of bad weather or things like that, but that should not be the ordinary practice of God's people. It's sinful to abandon the physical presence, the physical preaching of God's word. I remember a friend of mine from seminary. He told me that his pastor, he wasn't a minister yet, he was in training, going to seminary, but he said that his pastor this one time preached this powerful message, and you know, he was telling me I should listen to it, and then he said himself later, he listened to it just audibly without being present, and he said it just seemed like a pretty plain, simple sermon. You see, it was very different. He said it was so different because the presence of God was there. Christ was uniquely preaching to his people at that moment by the power of his Spirit, you see. In congregation, we listen to a lot of different things, a lot of different information. We listen to a lot of different authorities. And we have respect for certain authorities. If someone's a very skilled doctor or they're a very good mechanic or they're a great authority in history or things like that. And we listen to them. But the greatest authority is the Word of God, you see. And not only was Titus to be respected for his preaching ministry and for the authoritative power of God's word, but also for his office. Remember, Paul says, let no one despise you. And Jesus even said to the disciples, you can listen to what the Pharisees teach you, but don't do what they do. Okay? But listen, because they sit in Moses' seat and they read the scriptures and expound upon them. So to a certain degree, but he says that you are to respect that authority, and how much more is the authority to be respected when they're preaching faithfully God's word? Well, the second reason we should heed the preaching of the word is that it comes to us with the best of instructions. It comes to us with the best of instructions, great authority and great instruction. We mentioned earlier that we are bombarded with information all the time. But the preaching of God's word comes with the best information, the most useful, the most important and instructive information we will ever receive in this life. Notice at the beginning of our text, Paul says to Titus, writes to Titus, speak these things. Well, what are these things that he's talking about? Well, it's everything that we've been considering in this letter up to this point. Although I think especially chapter 2. But I think, in, to some degree, what he's been writing about in this letter. It is these wonderful truths of church government, of the office of elder, of his election and ordination and ministry, of the various members of the church and their particular growth in grace and godliness, the older men and the older women and the younger men and the younger women and the servants and employees. He is to speak of the great work of redemption in history and the two comings of Christ. He's to speak of mortification and vivification, of godliness, of good works. Speak about these things. Speak about these wonderful truths. And he's to do it constantly, continuously, which is what is suggested by the underlying Greek text. William Hendrickson translates the beginning of our verse, these things keep on telling them over and over again. It would be so easy to become distracted with lots of things that you can speak about from the pulpit. The current affairs of this world, there's so much that can be talked about from the pulpit. I know that sometimes people could wish that their pastor would preach. I'm not speaking about any of you particularly at all. But sometimes people could wish that their pastor would preach more on politics, for example, or more on this and that. And there is certainly a place for bringing the Word of God to bear on various current events. I am not opposed to that at all and have done that on occasion. But the majority of what should be preached on in the pulpit are the great doctrines of the Bible, and especially how to live godly in the present age. That is to be the staple diet of the believer, to speak about the eternal matters of heaven and hell, to speak about who God is, to speak about the history of and the plan of salvation and our redemption. These are the best things. This is the best information you will ever receive in this life. This is the best of instruction. And it is this regular exposure to this kind of preaching from God's Word that will change you and is changing you and is transforming you week after week. You know, there are those times in our lives where there is a particular sermon that really impacted us and we remember it to this day. And if I were to ask you about the sermon, you could tell me what you learned from it and then maybe how it affected you and how it changed your life. But there will also be, in any congregation, there will also be lots of sermons that you will hear that will not be so impactful, not as memorable. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't working through the preaching of God's words. It doesn't mean that that sermon was useless, because the Holy Spirit uses that regular preaching ministry week in and week out to sanctify you and to mature you in the faith. It is the weekly preaching that forms and molds your character. It transforms your thinking and changes your behavior. This is the most important event of your week, what takes place on Lord's Day mornings. And a lot of times we don't see our growth in the way that others can see it. Like a child who doesn't see how they maybe grew, and you know, the parent comes to them and says, "Oh, you I think you grew last night." But the child has no idea, "I did," you know. It's sometimes imperceptible. And I have seen all of you grow through the ministry of the Word. All of you in this room, I have seen how you have grown through the preaching of God's Word. It's little by little, week after week. We could think of a rock that has all these jagged edges and you throw it on a sandy beach. Well, a wave washes over it, it looks just the same. But you give it a few months, a few years, and it's going to smooth out those edges. And that's kind of like the preaching of the Word week after week. Wave after wave of the Holy Spirit washes over you. And he sands off those rough edges of sinfulness in your life. It's that regular, constant, weekly preaching of the Word that God has ordained to take place in the lives of His people. And this leads us to consider the third reason we should heed the preaching of God's Word. And that is that it comes to us with great persuasive power. It comes with great persuasive power. The teaching, but especially the preaching of the Word of God, should come to the believer not as bare instruction or information, but with great zeal and urgency and conviction and application. Again, we look at Paul's verse here, letter to Titus. Paul writes, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." These two words, exhort and rebuke, teach us a lot about the manner of instruction that Christians should receive from the pulpit. The word exhort, parakaleo, is a multifaceted word. It carries with it the idea of imploring or urging or exhorting, as we have in our text. But it can also be used of encouraging or comforting. It's a word that means to come alongside someone and to speak to them, para alongside of, in the kaleo, to call to them and to urge them. But there is to be an urgency. This exhorting is to, there's to be an urgency in preaching. You know that John the Baptist preached this way. This word is used of John the Baptist preaching in Luke 3:18, where it says that he preached with many exhortations, parakaleo. He preached with many exhortations to the people. And we know that Jesus' preaching was very similar to John the Baptist's preaching at the very first. They had a very similar message. The main message of John the Baptist was, "Repent, For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can just imagine John the Baptist urging the people. And we are told in Matthew 3, when you read verses 12 through 17, that as soon as John the Baptist was imprisoned, then Jesus began preaching. As soon as John the Baptist was imprisoned, Jesus began preaching that very same message where John left off, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we can imagine the urgency with which John the Baptist and Jesus preached the word. The other word in our text is the word rebuke. It's the word elegko, which can also be translated as reprove or correct or convict. And this word is also used of John the Baptist preaching. In fact, in the very next verse, Luke 3:19, listen to what it says. "But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked," elegko, that's our word, "being rebuked by him," that's by John the Baptist, Herod was rebuked by John the Baptist concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, "and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison." But what we gather from these words is that preaching is to be urgent. It is to encourage us, as well as comfort us, as well as convict us and correct us and reprove us. It is to be pointed and specific in its application. It has been well pointed out in what it says in Scripture, that when John the Baptist preached to the multitude, Herod heard him gladly. But when he preached specifically and directly and pointedly to Herod's own sins, it got John the Baptist imprisoned and eventually beheaded. To the multitude, he heard him gladly. Specifically and directly to Herod, he was imprisoned. Preaching should cost us something, and it should cost all of us something. We should be saying to ourselves, how am I going to change today? What am I going to have to give up today? How am I going to have to transform my life today as a result of what I've heard? Because the application from the preached word should challenge us to change and reform our lives, and it should give us specific directives. Now, some sermons are going to do that more than others, but in general, that's what they should do. The Puritans said that there are three main elements to preaching. Three main elements. There's the proclamation, there's the urging, and the exhorting. Okay? The nature of preaching should be a proclamation. And then there should be explanation, that is, the instruction from the text, exegeting the text. And then there is application to the hearts and lives of God's people. And often the application was the more lengthy part of their preaching and of their sermons. Proclamation, explanation, and application. And I love what Spurgeon said. He said one time, "Where the application begins, that's where the sermon really begins." But Proverbs 13:17 says this, "A faithful ambassador brings health." A faithful ambassador brings health. And that is what the preaching of the Word of God is to do. We could think about somebody, and I know of somebody that got their limb out of joint and they had to have it reset. You know, and how painful it is to have that limb reset in your body, but how needful and how helpful. And a lot of times what that preaching does is it resets us, doesn't it? Even though it's painful to hear it, even though we get specific application to our lives, we get reset. But there is a type of preaching today, encouraged in Reformed circles, which is called redemptive historical preaching. Now, there's variations of this, there's different views on this, and there are some strengths to redemptive historical preaching. For example, it is very Christ-centered in its focus. There's a strong focus on finding Christ in the passage. Wherever you're preaching, from Genesis to Revelation, where do we find Christ in the passage? And that's very important. How do we link it to Christ? And I've heard redemptive historical preachers who are very good preachers, and I've appreciated their sermons. But many who call themselves redemptive historical preachers also say that you just preach the passage, you reveal Christ in the passage, and then you allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to their hearts and lives. And while, of course, we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit must work, There is, in redemptive historical preaching, a de-emphasis on the preacher giving specific application of God's word to the lives of the hearers. This was not the view of the reformers like Calvin and others, and it certainly was not the view of the Puritans, who were masters at giving specific application to their hearers. There is to be proclamation, explanation, and application. Now, by way of application, allow me to read to you from our larger catechism about how we are to hear the word preached, and I'll offer some further just concluding remarks. Question 160 of our larger catechism asks this question: what is required of those that hear the word preached? Answer. Now listen. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. The preached word they're talking about, receiving it as the word of God. Meditate on it, confer of it, and that just means to talk about it and discuss it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. See how important this idea of hearing the word was to the Puritans, that in this catechism they came up with a question and answer that was very full about how we should hear the word of God. Now, what are some practical things that we can do to help us hear and heed the word well? Well, one, first off, let's esteem the preached word. Have a high esteem for the preaching of the word of God. View it as the most important event of your week. Receive it as the very word of God to you, as if Christ himself were speaking to you in this very room, because he is. And this, of course, does not mean that we just accept everything that the preacher has to say. Part of hearing the word well is evaluating the preached word in light of the totality of what Scripture teaches. But don't miss out on the preached word unless you absolutely have to. Like, for example, if you are sick or out of town. But even then, we should make the preached word a high priority. We should do the best we can, if we're going to be traveling somewhere, to find where there's a good church that maybe we can travel to and hear the preached word on that Lord's Day morning. Number two, prepare for the preached word. We should see to it that we get sufficient rest and sleep the night before. Okay, that we should say above all other days, and this can be a lot of times hard because it's Saturday night, right? We get out and we have lots of fun things that we want to do. But if there's any other night we don't get good sleep, we're going to make sure on Saturday night I get good sleep and rest so that I can be attentive to the word of God, so that I can heed it better and listen well and be engaged in the preaching of the word. We cannot hear or heed the word well if we do not sleep well the night before. I know sometimes we just don't get good sleep and that happens, but we should strive to get it. And then obviously we should prepare our hearts by praying to God to bless the service of worship and the preaching of the word every Lord's Day morning. Pray before the service in the morning, after the service, perhaps in the afternoon, asking God to bless those truths that you have received to your own heart. One of the things that our family usually does, and I think the children love doing on Lord's Day mornings, is on the drive to church, each of the children take a turn praying. And I've seen how their prayer life has grown and developed just in that, praying for the preached word. And pray especially that you and others would understand the word with spiritual understanding. And parents, plead this for your children, that your children would understand the word. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 18, and 19, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." You see, I'm amazed sometimes by the people I know who I thought were strong Christians, and later they've abandoned the faith. And when I try to talk to them about the Bible and spiritual things, like before they would talk as a great theologian, and now they just forgot it all. They never really understood. They read a lot, they memorized a lot, but they didn't have spiritual understanding. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so pray that you would understand the word truly so that it would last. Three, listen diligently as the word is preached. Be attentive. Don't allow yourself to be distracted from the preaching of the word. And focus and be careful not to be a distraction to others from the preached word. It can be a very good idea to take notes during the sermon. If you draw, it should be something related to the sermon, and it should be something that helps you to listen and enhances your learning and is not a distraction from that learning. Also, and a lot of these applications are for children, but also children, try to avoid talking or whispering during the service unnecessarily. Now, sometimes we have to do that, and I know that you guys are great about this, but we need to try to avoid talking too much during the sermon. Avoid using electronics during the service. That can be a distraction. Give your full attention. Try to make sure, children, that you use the restroom before the service so that you don't have to go in the middle of the service. And if you have to go use the bathroom and you have to go downstairs for some reason, make it quick, make it short, so you can get back up here to hear the word of Christ to you, you see. We have to have an exalted view of the preached word so that we don't want to miss out on it. Parents, do all that you can to make sure your children are able to hear the preached word. You never know what sermon might grip your child's heart. All the other sermons in the past, maybe they had no impact, but there's one sermon that will. You don't want them to miss it. And in my opinion, congregation, with all of these things, I want to speak a word of encouragement. You guys do a very good job. You do have a very high view of the preached word. I feel like in some of these applications, I'm preaching to the choir, but still it is good for us to be reminded of it and to hear it. And we have to remember that every one of us will give an account of how we received the word, how we heeded the word, how we followed what the word preached to us, how we followed it, whether we spurned it or ignored it or thought light of it, or whether we delighted in it, obeyed it, whether we applied it and received it and lived it out. You see, and the more we receive of God's word, the more we'll be held accountable. But also the more we are exposed to the means of grace, the most powerful means of grace to transform our lives. I think it was Thomas Watson who said, "Woe to that person who goes to hell with an armful of sermons that weigh them down because they did not heed the preached word." And so, congregation, I urge you once again, heed the word that is preached to you from this pulpit week after week, and God will bless you. God will transform you and us for His grace and glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the preached word. We're thankful for the reminder of its centrality, of its importance this morning. Help us as a congregation to even improve in this, to hear and heed the word well. And may you use it powerfully in our lives for the advancement of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.